Reading today's passage is Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, found on page 774 on the blue Bibles provided. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paul. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful that it is for us, Lord, that it spoke truth then and speaks truth to us now. And we ask, God, that by your Spirit, that you would illuminate, Lord, these very short three verses, Lord, to us, and that you would continue to grow within us faith. Faith that endures, that would be found faithful, Lord, and that you would encourage us and spur us on, Lord, this week to heed your word and to live under its power and authority. Pray this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we are beginning our a new preaching series in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. It's one of the Old Testament prophets. It's a minor prophet out of the 12 there. And it's so small that sometimes we kind of just skim, flip through our Bibles and we actually just miss it. So we're actually going to spend 7 weeks in the book of Jonah. You could do it in 1 week. You could do it in 4 weeks. We're going to have 7 weeks. We're going to hopefully, by the Spirit of God, we're going to wring it out. And there's a lot that we can get from 7 weeks and from this little book. And I'm hoping that we will be convinced that God's grace is offered to all people. I'm sure we all know that. But God has a specific word to Jonah for those in Nineveh. And I hope that it transcends to us so that we can also have encouragement, motivation, and excitement as we think about the communities that we are situated in, knowing that God's grace is extended for all people in Pilsen and North Lawndale and in Tri-Taylor. The subject, of course, is God's Word. And God's Word really is for all people. And I want us to really see that this morning, but also these next 7 weeks. Just as it came to you, God's Word, so we wanted and hoped that it would reach and extend to those in our community. Now, you might ask yourself, why Jonah? Or who was Jonah? And what does this character have to do with me? Or you might even question, isn't that the story about the big whale or the big fish? These are all great questions. And it is my intention to actually answer and clarify some of these questions for us these next 7 weeks. We have in our passage this morning, we have three verses. It takes less than 30 seconds to read three verses. But I think that God has something for us in this section here for us. There's really two main sections in this passage. Verses 1 and 2, God's will is revealed. And in verse 3, God's will is rejected. In other words, God's word is actually revealed. And what's the response to his word? Verse 3, it's rejected. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 and hear about God's will being revealed. We see in verse 1 here the first phrase that God's word actually has power and has authority. There's huge significance in that. We see in verse 1 is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's the beauty of this passage. It's very simple. Even a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old can understand that the word actually is the one who's initiating in this passage. The word is the subject. That the word was, the word is powerful in this passage. Just as in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just as simple as that is, so it is here in our passage in Jonah chapter 1, that God is the one who is initiating. God is the subject. Just as God created the heavens and the earth with His Word, So it is now that the Word of God is initiating something to a specific person. And don't you love that about this Word, that it is to specific, it's to a specific person. It's not just to be some inanimate object that's just thrown out there. It is to a person. It is to someone that's there. It's, you know, put negative. God's Word isn't to be just thrown on the shelf and just kind of just treated as some sort of gap barrier between your shelves. It is God's Word alive and active. It is a Word for His people. It's meant to be for individuals, God's Word. That's what we see in verse 1 there. So you might ask, well, who was Jonah, this man Jonah? Well, his name in Hebrew actually just means dove. It's similar to the dove that occurred in Genesis chapter 8, where Noah, after spending 40 days in this rainstorm flood, incredible thing, Noah throws this flood outside, and the dove flies around seeking some land or seeking something to find, and he does it the first time, and the dove comes back without anything. The second time, the dove goes out and it finds a little twig, olive twig, and Noah realizes, it's subsiding. The flood is subsiding. That's what Jonah's name means. It's a dove. And in verse 1 also tells us that he's the son of the Amittai there. The word in Hebrew means truth or truth-telling, which is really appropriate for a prophet, isn't it? It's someone who receives God's words and tells God's words. That is the truth of what his name means. He's the son of Amittai, the truth-tellers, someone who continues on that legacy. But, you know, who was he really? Well, if you do a cross-reference in this of the book of the guy Jonah, you would realize that he actually occurs, this is the second time that receives God's word. The first time is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Just use it as a reference. But he really comes and speaks and prophesies during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And his name was Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he comes from a place that's close to Nazareth. This is his second time actually receiving God's word. Second time. God wants to use him for a specific purpose. He wants to speak through him and use him. So God is the one, from the little phrase, God's word is the one that initiates. God's word commands. And God's word actually then should dictate to us that his words are potent. They're strong. They're strong words. So what are God's words? Well, if we saw it there in that little phrase that God's word is power and has authority, then in verse the following section in verse 2, God's word actually determines mission. That's really the purpose that we see here. There is mission here for this man, the prophet. Verse 2, they're saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This really determines and sets the stage for what Jonah was to do. It really was the purpose. It really explains there the purpose. You see that there in that second, in verse 2, "For their evil has come up before me." God, obviously the initiator, speaks a word to Jonah, but it's an action word because it declares something that God has seen. "For their evil has come up before me." And so God actually has determined this mission for his man, his prophet. Really, there's a few incredible action words that are here. In verse 2, it says, "Arise." You see, God's messenger is actually on action. He's not just sitting on the couch, relaxing and disengaged. He's actually an individual who actually was to physically get up and get out. Go to a specific people. See, God's word is for all, is what it's saying here. Jonah, it's time to get out of Nazareth and go to a distant place that perhaps you already have heard of and have some sort of stereotypes, understanding of what they are, and go to them. God's messenger is on mission, and he's to proclaim God's word to those people. So what do we know about Nineveh? Well, from this passage here in verse 2, we know that it's a great city. It's an evil city. It's a massive, great city. And of course, no doubt, we live in a great city. We live in the third largest city in USA. It's pretty massive. It's big. It's awesome. We live, most of us live in kind of the veins of that flow to the downtown area, the loop area. That's the way the L system is designed. Our veins going to the main central place, and everything was heading towards Nineveh. We know that from Genesis chapter 10, that actually was founded from Nimrod. And it has a long history, Nineveh does. Just as our city has a massive and long history, we all know of the Great Fire. We all know of the situations that happened in the reversal of the river. Well, just as Chicago has, so in Nineveh, it's actually banked by the Tigris River. It actually was located there by the Tigris River. At the east bank was the Tigris River. And the river actually acted as a western and northern boundary of that massive city. There was a wall that actually extended for 8 miles that formed the northern and eastern boundaries. The city actually, the commentators tell us that it was about three miles wide and about 8 miles long inside the walls. It was a big, fairly large city for its time. That's why in chapter 3, verse 3, it refers to, he actually walked 3 days across Nineveh. That wasn't an exaggeration. It was a large city for its time. But also, we know that Nineveh was actually the capital of Assyria. It was the capital of this massive place in Assyria. And yet, we know that it was actually destroyed. It was destroyed in 722 BC. And so, here, Jonah receives God's word around 600 BC and speaks this word. For those of you who know a little bit about your Bible, you know that the book of Nahum actually is also a word against Nineveh. And it's really a final judgment, but it comes 150 years after Jonah. Jonah, they hear the word and they repent. Nahum is a massive judgment against Nineveh and actually fall. The city was a massive city. We also are told that the city actually was completely destroyed by a flood. Not only was it invaded, but actually was completely destroyed in a flood. And a lot of scholars before 1850 actually disbelieved that Nineveh actually existed until 1850 when it was actually discovered. That's a little bit of history on Jonah. But God actually has something to say to Jonah, to Nineveh. He was to call out against it. See, that's the beauty of God's word. The beauty of God's word is that it actually has something to say to his people, his creation. And he wants to call out against it, which really is a judgment. And that's the beauty, again, of God's word, that there is blessings. We all want blessings. We all want to be blessed by God. We all want to see the incredible words that come in blessing. But also, this passage really is about God's judgment. It's judgment against a people that have been rebelling against God. He is their creator, and they've been rebelling in their actions, and saying, we don't want one who is going to reign over us. We see there in verse 2 again that their evil has come up. I mean, there's an odor and a stench of evil and wickedness that has now risen to God's nostrils. That's what we have in this passage. And as I said before, this wasn't a surprise for the word of the Lord to come to this prophet. You see, a prophet was actually someone who was to receive God's word and then to deliver it and to work at God's pleasure. It wasn't a surprise. And usually, every time a prophet received God's word in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, there was always a response by that prophet. And in our passage, there actually isn't a response, a verbal response. there isn't a verbal response. There's actually just a physical response. And so how does this prophet respond when God's word is revealed? Well, the answer is found there in verse 3. God's word is rejected. Let me read verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You see, instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah, he ran the opposite way. He ran the opposite direction. Tarshish was actually in Spain, which was totally, it's the other side, all the way from what is present-day Iraq, basically, to Spain. That's completely the opposite way. He went all the way west as he can. But of course, it's not so much a directional fleeing. It's not so much of just going the wrong way westward. The scripture is very clear here in verse 3. It's actually not just some physical direction, but there is a spiritual reality that's found in his disobedience and rejection of God's word. You see that there? Verse 3, the repetition of this phrase, from the presence of the Lord. Twice within that verse. And yet this man, God's prophet, would have known a passage like Psalm 139, verse 7, that no one can flee from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139 again, that God knew him and informed him in his mother's womb. You see, a prophet would have known that. And here, he abdicates his responsibility. He says, no, I'd rather do whatever I want to do. And so he resigns, and he stops preaching. He doesn't do what God has called him to do. He hears God's word in verses 1 and 2. He hears that God has a great concern for this people, and yet his actions dictate his hardness of heart. His actions, though he heard God's word, his actions really solidify what he thinks about God's word, doesn't it? He actually avoids. So there are a few things that I want us to just kind of draw from verse 3. I really do think that it is one of the main, it's the main emphasis where it's heading towards in this passage, in this section here. The first thing is that he actually does abdicate his responsibility. He says, no, I don't want that. I actually would rather just be a crewman, someone just on a passage and a voyage to Tarshish. You see, he really has a wrong attitude towards God's will, doesn't he? He thought that it was something that was very difficult to go to Nineveh. It was perhaps too dangerous. Within his mind, he believed that there was something wrong with God. That's what his actions dictate. God, you must be crazy to go to that people, to go over there. You see, God commanded for Jonah to actually believe. And yet, what he thinks in his mind after verse 2 is, I actually have an option. I actually have a voice in this. Just yesterday, we were swimming with our boys, and it was an indoor pool. It was our family and another family. And before we went swimming, there I was with Judah, Ezra, and Obed, saying, boys, water is dangerous. And they wear their little life jackets. We do not swim without an adult. And within a few seconds, after a few minutes, after we were playing in the water, Judah immediately takes off and goes right into the water, jumps in, without any care of the world, jumps in, and he goes. And of course I grab him and pull him out. He heard my words. You might say he's only 2 and a half, but he heard my words, and his actions dictated what he actually believed about me, his authority, me, my words. His actions dictated that Poppy, I really don't care what you just said. I'll do whatever I want to do. Jonah is in the same position here, and he abdicates his responsibility of himself being that prophet. It might just be one little swimming accident or one little swimming thing, but it actually was his life. If no one came and grabbed him out of that pool, that little boy would have turned over and no longer breathe, would have had a breath, capacity to breathe. That's his life. In a moment, he abdicated his, Judah's, saying, you know, you're really not my dad. I don't really need to listen to your words at this point. And here, that's what Jonah does. His actions dictate what he actually believes about the power of God's word. His actions really do dictate what he thinks about this God. Can you believe that? He's already had a mission with God. He's already done his duty. And this is the second time that he receives God's word. And it went well with Jeroboam the second. He obeyed. And now, going to Nineveh, he disbelieves, he disobeys, he hardened his heart, and he goes his own way. Not only that, he actually also, not only did he have a wrong attitude toward God's word, but he also had a wrong attitude about toward what it means to be God's representative. You see, he actually thought that he can turn off this idea of being God's representative, that in one way I can just zone out, I can just veg out. You see, we can't abdicate, actually. Jonah, you can't abdicate the very fact that you're a prophet. Either you're a good prophet or you're a terrible prophet. Either you're telling the world that you actually believe in God's word, or you're telling the world that God's word has no authority over you, and yet nevertheless are diminishing God's role and God's authority and God's power. That's what abdication is all about. You're actually being one or the other, but nevertheless, you are that. I mean, isn't it beautiful that trickles down to all of the various roles and how we have in our life? Husbands, either you're dying to yourself or you're living for yourself. You can never abdicate the role of husbandry. Wives, either you're submitting or you're honoring or you're dishonoring or you're not submitting. We are always playing the various roles that God has given us. Single couples, either you find, single individuals, either you find yourself under the authority of God's word, all of us, obviously, under the authority of God's word, or we don't. We can never abdicate. We are always testifying. Jonah was always testifying to his responsibility of what he meant, what he thought God was, and who he was. I can just shut it off. No one's watching. This whole witnessing, testifying about God. No, we always are. We're always testifying to what we believe and how we allow the reign and rule of Christ and His Word take authority over our lives. He also had a wrong attitude toward his enemies, didn't he? He wanted to really see them perish. Even though he didn't say it, but his actions dictated that he didn't really care about the enemies. God, though you see their sin and wickedness, I don't really care about them. The course of this abdication was really downward. You see the words there, down? Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa, down to the ship. Another translation says, and then in chapter two, he goes down into the sea. You see, when someone who is totally disobedient, when he only sees himself, when he only pictures himself, he actually is deceived in thinking that it's all working out. you know, here and on a humanistic level, Jonah, he finds a ship. He goes down to Joppa and he realizes, oh, look at that, there's a ship. You know, that was provided. God provided for another way to get out. You know, he happens to look in his pocket and there's money. I can actually pay the fare at this point. He's at peace with his decision because he realizes that I can close the door on one thing, on obedience, and seemingly there's the door open for another option. In 1865, the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon, he delivered a message, 1865, April 2nd. And he actually writes a whole sermon on verse 3. This little phrase, so he paid the fare. In other words, the way he causes it, he actually says that it's the cost of traveling on the road, on the broad road to hell. Do you know what it means to disobey God's word? It's the cost of traveling on the broad road to hell. And he gives about five different things that of what it costs for individuals who disobey God's word. Let me just read you the first three. The first thing that he says concerning this, so he paid the fare. He says this, quote, "Let us begin to add the bill. We are met at once with the heavy item. The man who makes the world his idol and forgets God has at once, at the start of his voyage, to pay down and place in a sinking fund all hope of God's favor and expectations of his blessings, which it brings." He can just disregard God's blessings, the man who disobeys God's word. All hope of God's favor and all expectations of his blessings are gone. That's the road. That's the broad road to hell. The second thing that he says is that they who follow the course of sin make a great expenditure of their time. Do you know what it costs Jonah here? It costs his time. Do you know what it costs Jonah here? It costs his ability to taste the pleasure of God. And not only that, the third thing that he says there, it must not be forgotten that some ungodly men expend a deal of labor to gratify their evil desires. Not only does it cost time to pay the fare, but it costs your work, your effort, all your striving and energies. So he paid the fare. Here, Jonah, he really does. I mean, don't you love the very fact and the irony that's in the book of Jonah? He pays the fare there, and he gets a free ticket, a free way, but by a fish to Nineveh. You spend all your energies pursuing your own desires, and God says, look at all your striving. It amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. Rust and moth. You fool. You built a bigger tower, a bigger storage, and tomorrow your life will be reckoned, Jesus says in the Gospels. So what was wrong with Jonah? Well, if the 1865 pastor wasn't enticing, well, there's another one. John Piper, 1982, wrote something else when he expounded on this text. He writes this. What was wrong with Jonah? Quote, Jonah was a racist, a hyper-nationalist. He did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew God would have mercy on his enemies. He did not want their repentance. He wanted their doom. Quite contrary to the spirit of Jesus. He did not have goodwill toward his enemies. He was not about to bless those who used to curse him. He was a hardliner, and God was too soft. End quote. That was wrong with Jonah. He thought he could do God's will on his own terms. He thought that he could reject God's word in his own way. And so what happens when we disobey, when God's man, God's people, God's children disobey God's word? We literally and spiritually flee from the presence of the Lord. There is intense disappointment with the Father. You see, from the beginning of time, that was our disposition. It was always to flee the presence of the Lord, wasn't it? Back in the garden, when God placed Adam and Eve, and He gave them instructions, when there was complete intimate relationship and harmonious relationship with their Maker, they were quickly deceived. In a moment, Satan deceived them, and they disobeyed God's word. And the end result was that they fled from the presence of God. That's the end result of those who do whatever they want to do. You see, it says there in Genesis chapter 3, after they committed the sin, we're told that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." From the beginning, that was our tendency. To hear His word, to disregard His word. The result of disregarding His word is to flee His presence. It's to try to feel the weight and shame and guilt of our very action. And to continue in that route, a disbelief. Well, this word, this passage is for us, isn't it? It is for us today in 2013. It is for us today as we think about, as we are thankful of completing 5 years of ministry here in the West Side. The way in which we are to continue to thrive in the city, not merely survive, but thrive in the city, is when we give ourselves to God's word. When we actually are found in the secret places of our lives, when the Word of God is saturating our souls and our lives. And not only that, when we understand that our witness, our testimony to those outside is massive in how we respond to God's Word. We can never take out the reality that we are always testifying to whom God is. For Jonah, it was to complete the mission that God gave him. For Jonah, it was to go. It was to arise and go to Nineveh. For us, it is the same command. To arise and go to the Chicagoans. It is for us to go and to hear God's word. To receive it and to heed, to obey God's word. For those of us this morning who have received God's word and yet have disobeyed, this passage is a warning for you, for us, that if you keep on disobeying, you actually are literally, spiritually distancing yourself from the presence of the Lord. So turn back. Repent, just as the Ninevites do at the end of the book. Repent. Acknowledge your error. Acknowledge your own selfish ways and humble yourself. Respond, actually. Verbally respond to God. "Lord, I do want you. I'm asking you to continue to use, to continue to reveal your word to us, to me." Verbally respond. Verbally respond to Him. Engage this week in asking God to continue to reveal the word of God to you, to us. If that might not be you in this passage, and you might find yourself, "Man, I moved here 5 years ago to actually do this kind of work, to actually tell the city, that great city, to call against it. I've been doing that. And yet we've seen very little effort and fruit. Well, the passage is the same. Do not give up in doing good. For in due season there will be a harvest. In due season. And our cheerful responsibility is that we might be found faithful if the Lord were to come tonight, today. Faithful with the very little. May we not be afraid of this city. May we not be found showing partiality against the city. May we not marginalize those who are in need, in the greatest need. But Jonah will be a book for us to hear God's word, to humble ourselves, and actually acknowledge that we are just that, prophets of His word. And our only response is actually to respond to God's word. So today, congregation, the word of the Lord has come. It has come to us. The New Testament is very clear of whom the word is. The word is Jesus. Today, again, may we not be discouraged in thinking that we have to do this on our own strength. We actually just get to present Jesus to our neighbors, to our friends. And it was already read this morning, but in John chapter 1, it was clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May we be encouraged and believe that the light has come, that greater is He who's in us, Jesus, than he who's in this world. So we, unlike Jonah, do not need to be afraid of the Ninevites, of the Chicagoans. We have the light of the world in us. We have all confidence because the Spirit of God and God's Word actually lives and dwells with us. And so may we just testify to what is read here in verse 12. The simplicity of this. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's as simple as what Art has already told us to do in that first song, to simply put our hands like this and to receive. That's what Jonah did. But when we step out of this room, we have a responsibility. And the result is for us to not flee and to pay with our own fare, but actually enjoy the very thing that God has given us, the very mission to do in this city, at His pleasure, recognizing that we're only servants of this great message. Let's pray. Thank you that you, God, that your word has been revealed to us in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus did not reject your word, but actually received it and did the will of the Father. And I thank you, Lord, that He is our paradigm, that He demonstrated, Lord, to us what it means to actually serve you. And so I pray, oh God, that we would only exalt the name of Jesus in our midst and do the very works that He commanded us to do in your power and under your authority. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.